And in order to process us moving into our new beginnings, I thought I would keep going forward. So we're moving into Joshua with today's message. So if you want to kind of keep your scriptures open to Joshua, we're going to primarily be out, and there's probably not a lot of reading. I don't even know if I've got a reading out of Joshua, but it's all going to be from the first 5, 6, 7 chapters of Joshua. And I believe with all my heart it's time for the house of scripture to have a new beginning as well. And, you know, Jim, you shared this on Monday. It's time, and we were talking about this, where all of the Israelites had to be circumcised as they went into the land. Well, the circumcision of the heart is far more important than the physical circumcision, although that's not an excuse to not do it. We can recircumcise our heart more than once as well. And I would suggest that we're just stiff-necked enough that we probably have to do it often. Amen? If you don't say amen to that, then I'm on my own. I know I need it. And so we're going to go through this. As we start these Torah portions, everybody like how today went?
Yeah.
Okay? So we want to focus on this because the Torah is the instructions of God. And how are we as a group of people if we don't at least understand to some degree how we can walk in God's instructions and please our Master? Amen? I like how you mentioned it, Mark. The Torah needs to master us. And it's not about whether you get everything just right. It's do you have a heart to want to be submitted to the King, the one who is your master? Yeshua is the living word. He is the Torah. So, before I get into today's message, I want to challenge you to do something new. That I got to be honest with you, I'm kind of anti myself. So this is going to be a challenge for me as well. So if I'm challenging you, I'm challenging myself. I've never been a guy to journal. How many guys love to journal? Oh, leave me alone, honey. I'm just going to journal for like an hour. The words you never hear out of a man, right? Or rarely. Journaling is not something we do really well. But today, it doesn't have to involve a frilly little book and you got to write in cursive. You can do it in your phone. Journaling is taking notes. And here's what I want you to take note of. As we go through all these Torah portions each week, I want you to write down for yourself, and everybody's list is going to look a little different, every time the Father does something very unusual or he asks somebody else to do something that is very unusual. Okay? You understand what that means? You don't have to write like paragraphs on it, but like when the Father asks you to do something. Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple examples. Next week, he's going to ask Noah to build an ark. And in the infamous words of Bill Cosby, what's an ark? He's going to ask him to do something that made no sense for the time, right? You've got Passover where he asks him to put blood on the doorpost of the heart. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the message. When he asks you to do something very unusual, possibly even the first time it's ever been done, and we're going to talk a little bit about it today because I think once you hear today's message, you'll understand what I'm asking you. But my goal is like maybe every 3 months I want to ask you, how many times have you recorded? I'm not going to ask you to expound on what you've written. And somebody might go 8 times and somebody else might go, I've counted 32. The point is, I want you to see it for yourself. God will ask often for us to do things that are a little bit different. So with that, is that something we can do? Everybody have a phone in here? Okay? You do know there's a notes section in your phone. And if you don't know how to do that, ask the youngest person in the room. Sorry, that's you guys. And they will share with you how to type notes in your phone. Okay? So, you can do this on other parts of the scripture too. You know, Yeshua walked on water. That's a pretty odd thing. It wasn't so much that it was odd for him. He's the Son of God, but he asked Peter to do it, and he actually did it. You can record it all you want, but I want to get the numbers from the Torah portions, okay? So, if you'll join me in that, I think it's going to be a little bit of fun, and I think it'll open your eyes to how amazing our God really is. So, if we are going to move successfully into this new season and take possession of that which God has for us, and by that I mean walk in the way that He wants us to walk and to fulfill His calling for all of our lives, this is not a group thing, it's individually. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to do what Jim mentioned on Monday, which is leave the reproach behind us. Remember that what was read last week? You have to leave the reproach behind us. Because with that approach, it's going to keep you from really completely following the Father. You have to leave that reproach behind you so that you can walk in newness. And Messiah is calling you to forget that past life. You may remember it from time to time, and when that happens, it's the enemy trying to remind you that you are nothing. We have to leave that behind them because they had to do this coming out of Egypt. And we need to learn, what can we learn from them coming out of Egypt? What, in those 40 years, now they've crossed over or they're going over with Joshua, what can we learn? Or do you and I need 40 years to get this? Do we really need 40 years? The scriptures were written for our benefit. Can we maybe learn from their examples so that we don't have to do this 40 years? So when they left Egypt, God asked them to do something very incredible, and I just mentioned it a few minutes ago. He asked them to put blood on the doorposts of the house. How many people realize that had never been done before in history? As far as I know, it's never been done since then. There might be a small group of people that do it every year. Who knows? Nothing shocks me anymore. But God did something that was bizarre, out of the normal. But it ended up being a prophetic shadow picture of a future event, the coming of our Messiah, right? And it also was the deliverance for the children of Israel. So we spoke about that at Passover. Excuse me, that doesn't work. We spoke about that at Passover, but I want to just reiterate this because I want you to understand at least what I'm trying to convey to you, and you can let me know whether you think this is scriptural or not. Was the blood to make sure that the angel of God didn't mess up and go to the wrong house? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt that the creator of heaven and earth needed the blood as a guiding direction for him or for his angels. Perhaps the blood was to identify to the Israelite children for themselves. It was the act of faith that said, I'm part of this kingdom. I will. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, but I'm going to do it. Who knows what went through their mind? Cornelia calls me and says, I got a word from the Lord. We need to put blood on our doorpost tonight. I'm going to think it's the weirdest thing that she's ever heard. And I'm going to have to test it. But then, will we follow through with what we're asked to do? Perhaps it was to identify themselves, saying, hey, I belong to you. Perhaps it's identifying ourselves, saying, I belong to God. You know what I tell people when they ask me what this is? I said, that's my banner. This shows me and reminds me who I belong to. I don't quote them Numbers 15. They have no idea what Numbers 15 said. It's just a curiosity. It's a name on here that they can't read. And it's threads and colors. I just say, this is just a banner to remind me who I belong to. And that's what it's all about. When they put the blood on the doorpost, they said, no, we belong to this God that is pulling us out of this God-forsaken place. And he's taken us to a new land, has promised we belong to him. It was a statement of faith. Now we fast forward 40 years and we're early in the book of Joshua. Moses has died. They've mourned for him. And now remember, God told them, be strong and courageous. You need to carry these people and you need to take them into the promised land. You need to fulfill the promise I made to their forefathers hundreds of years ago. And it appears that Joshua served for Moses either most of or all of those 40 years. I mean, you can go way back and see Joshua as a servant to Moses. What does it tell you when an assistant is an assistant for that long? A couple things. Number one, the leaders had to be in training for quite some time. I mean, Moses was called at 80. Joshua served Moses for most of or all of 40 years before he was called to take over. But the second thing that really hit me this week is we need to be raising up young people so that they can take over. I got bad news for you. Nobody's going to be listening to me when I'm 80 years old, down around here. And I'm not giving up on life, but you know what? There comes a point in time where we have to pass the torch to other people. And we need to be raising up the young leaders, the young people that are here. We need to raise them up to be servants of the Most High God and to have the courage and the strength to carry out the role that God has for them in their life. You know, Scott and Elizabeth, Richie and Kelly, And even Tommy, you're pretty young. Stephen and Sarah, you guys are the future. You're the ones that are going to carry the torch. You're the ones that are going to be called upon when it's uncomfortable. Because when you say yes, it will be uncomfortable. God's not going to wait till you get comfortable before He calls you. He's going to call you and you're going to have to say, you know what? I'm willing to do it even if it's uncomfortable. So they, you know the story, they cross the Jordan on dry ground. The word of that gets out and there's fear in the hearts of people all over the land they're going to inherit. So the next thing that happens is they have to be circumcised before they're going to take actual possession, right? So I got a question for you. What was the reproach of Egypt? Jim, I know you talked a little bit about it here, but just in one word answers, what were some of the reproaches of Egypt? Idolatry is big. Anything else? I'm sorry? Slavery itself. Slavery was a huge... Slavery was a sign of the lowly person. Someone who had sunk to the depths of depravity, either selling themselves or being taken into it. What else? The perversion. The perversion that came along with the idolatrous system of Egypt. All of that reproach, because we know that perversion was part of their lifestyle, at least some of them, because we know what happens later at the golden calf. So basically, the reproach of Egypt, in my mind, is everything that was contrary to God's ways and what He was going to be teaching and instructing them. So they cross the Jordan, they go through the circumcision, the reproach is rolled back, and what's staring them in the face? The city of Jericho. That's the first city, this side of the Jordan, that they're going to take. Now many archaeologists believe that the wall of Jericho is the oldest known city wall in the world. Not all, because there's some that believe the earth's, 80 million years old. But true archaeologists believe that the city of Jericho has the oldest city wall on the face of the earth. It was heavily fortified. It was quite wide, although there are some discrepancies of the width of it. Some of the popular songs of the 80s made you believe it was like 50 feet wide and chariots were running in parades. Actual excavations have proven it's probably between 6 and 8 feet wide. That's still a huge wall. Massive wall. There would have been a lot of protection on top of that wall, as you would have in any city. There's no reason to have a wall if you're not going to protect it. They would have had guards out there. At the first moment the Israelite army showed up, what would be a normal, logical thing for a king to do? Send the archers to the wall, right? You don't want anybody that's not supposed to be coming in to get in. They'd send the archers up there and they would have had their men of war ready for battle. We're not told that, but I'm just talking of just pure logic with you. No king would say, they'll never get through this wall. Carry on. No, they would be prepared. That's the reason that they were fortified. So what happened next must have seemed ridiculous to the residents of Jericho. The entire army of Israel marches around that I'm just going to assume is okay. We assume some things that are not really pushing the scripture. I'm going to assume it was at a far enough distance where they were outside the range of archers. I don't think they wanted to march around 15, 20 feet from the wall and just get picked off like sitting ducks. They were smart, they were intelligent, and they marched all the way around this wall, and they're wondering, when are they going to attack? And then they go home. Get a good night's sleep. Go back to the camp. I want you to just put yourself in their position. What's going on here? The next morning they get up, they do the same thing. They go around the city and then they head back to camp. Again and again and again. What are they thinking? Would they be thinking, is this psychological warfare? What are they doing? They're just marching around the city and nothing. What are the Israelites thinking? We're not told. What are they thinking? They're like, what are we doing, Joshua? What's going on here? Really? We could just shout this first day and get it over with. Why do we have to do 7 days and then 7 times around? Are you kidding me? I don't want to walk around that city 7 times. I don't even like walking our neighborhood once. 7 times. But what are the people inside thinking? What are the people in the camp thinking? We're not told. I guarantee you there were more than a few hundred people thinking this is crazy. Now, hopefully, the vast majority of the Israelites, having experienced what they experienced, were willing to do it, knowing God had called Joshua. There's no harm in thinking something's a little different, a little weird. The harm comes when you decide not to trust the one who's asked you to do it. Let's change over to the mindset of Rahab and her family. Right? She's inside that city, isn't she? Everybody knows the story, right? Rahab spoke these words. It's recorded in Joshua. I know that Jehovah has given you this land. This is when she took the spies in. And she wisely made a covenant with them, basically saying, your life for our life. We will protect you and hide you from the king. Will you protect us and make a covenant with us? And the men agreed to her request, but they gave specific instructions, didn't they? So if you read it in the scriptures, it says that she had to tie a scarlet thread or a cord, because the word could be thread or cord, in the window where she let the spies out of the wall. Okay. Now, so first of all, she lives in the wall of the city. Now, this is very common in Europe. We've been to many places in Europe where you see the old city walls and houses are built right into the wall. This is a normal thing. So we know she lived in the wall of the city. Now, what I mean by that is if the wall was 6 foot deep, they would just build onto that and her house would be part of that wall. The wall would physically be the back, you know, the back of the house. She has to tie a scarlet thread. I should have gotten a prop up here, because if you hold a thread up in the right place up here, the back row probably couldn't even see it. How are the Israelite army, how are they going to see this thread from hundreds of yards away or while they're marching and running towards the city? Are they going to see the thread at all? Because when the walls come down, they go inside the city and that's where they go in and attack. In fact, when Joshua said to the two men that she made the deal with, go in and get them out, what was that thread up there for? Was it so that when God tumbled the wall down, he didn't forget and tumble the wrong area of the wall down? Or was it for Rahab to say, I belong to the God of these children of Israel? Much like the blood on the doorposts. It was a statement of faith. That thread had no bearing on anything. God knew where she lived, and the two spies knew exactly where she lived, because when the fall of the wall came down, they went right inside and got her and all those who were in her household. But what are they all saying? All the family members are going, are you kidding me? I'm trusting Aunt Rahab? She's a prostitute. Why do I want to trust her? She's likely the least, you know, believable of all the family members. Somehow, some way, she had to get them to agree to stay inside. You know, day four, they're marching around the city. They're not coming in. You know, we're out of here. We're going to go play. We're going to go do whatever. We're going to go make money, buy and sell. They had to have faith to stay inside that wall. We don't know. We're not told. But I can tell you this. If they weren't inside her house, they would have been dead. The faith was acting on what she was told to do. But we look at it as like, oh, you know, when I was told this story, it was like this big rope so that all of these soldiers would know where not to bother. And we fail to miss the whole purpose of the story. It was Rahab's faith. Pardon me, got this little cough going. Rahab's faith saved her and her entire family. The men said, if they're not in the house, the blood's on your hands, not on our hands. If they're in your home, we will protect them. So as we think about the times that God is asking you to do something that sounds crazy, sounds ridiculous. See, these people were asked, in the two incidents we talk about, paint blood on your doorposts and tie a thread on the outside wall of the city, and you'll be protected. Then what do? Father says, go share some good news with that person. Go give them a hug. Go encourage them. We're like, oh no, they don't look like they bathed for 2 weeks. We make excuses. We don't want to bother. The quiet tells me that we've all been there at one point in time. See, we have to learn to be a people that obey regardless of what we think of the what the outcome is going to be. Because often God will ask you to do something that seems and appears ridiculous. Since then, they've excavated the city of Jericho. And Dr. Peter Parr, in the 1950s, found that a complete area of the wall had fallen apart and just literally tumbled down. I mean, the evidence is still there, what, 3,500 years later? But there's one small section of the wall that several architects have often posed the question, we wonder if that's the section where Rahab lived. Why would one section of this wall still be intact when the rest of it has been destroyed? And that section of the wall is intact here in the 1900s when these architects are doing this excavation. That's pretty incredible. So, how does this apply to us today? When God asks you to do something, it's often going to appear crazy. It's going to defy your logical way of thinking. It often doesn't make any sense in our common way of thinking. But to an extraordinary God, it's exactly what He desires for one simple reason. And I'm going to share that with you. It's so the glory belongs to Him. See, God is not interested in building up you and making you glorious. He's interested in showing His glory. When the 10 plagues happened in Egypt, it brought glory to God. We're told that. He said, the infamy will go out throughout all the earth. When the Red Sea was parted, it brought glory to God. Everybody thought they were dead. But yet God received the glory. When the manna came down from heaven, sure, it fed man, but it brought glory to God. What other God has ever fed His children for 40 years in the desert? When the rock split and the water flowed from the rock in a desert where there was no water, who did it bring glory to? To God. When Rahab was spared, it brought glory to God. You see, human beings cannot shout loud enough or long enough to make any wall tumble. Go home and try it to your house. Shout all night if you want. There is no physical way a human being can shout and make a wall tumble. But God can just go, and it's done. But see, He asked us to do some crazy things. Are you going to trust me? Because I'm going to fight the battle for you, but you're going to have a part in this. He went ahead of them. Now you read ahead in Joshua, and they take king after king after king after king, city after city after city, and God was fighting for them, but they were part of the battle too. Were they not? The glory must always be to the one true living God. See, this is often why He does things that are strange at times. It's so the glory goes to Him. And God is looking for servants who are willing to give Him that glory. Why do you think He chose Moses, the most humble man on earth? He had no desire to take glory for Himself. He had no desire to be elevated at any position. He just wanted to glorify God once He finally said yes. So they're in the promised land. They beat. They took Jericho. Everything is good. Life is good, right? They still have some battles to fight? Do they still have some enemies to face? See, the promised land here on earth, until the real one comes, the promised land is not supposed to be void of battles. This is where we get it all screwed up. We think like, well, I'm doing this and this and this. Why isn't life great? Well, I'm here to tell you, life is great. And if we have some battles, praise the Lord, because that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to fight those battles. He wants you to put on your armor and be ready for battle. King David was not ready the way Saul tried to suit him up with armor, but he was ready because he knew how to use a sling, and he also says he killed a bear with his bare hands. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty tough guy. That's not a little kid who's fumbling to figure out, you know, what he's doing. That's a strong, mighty man of God. For us, I'm pretty sure nobody in here can throw with a sling. And we don't really need to because we need to learn to fight spiritual battles. That's where our battles are at. You know, when people are doing this stupid stuff with the forcing kids to cite these prayers, the Muslim prayers, yeah, I know that's physical, but it's a spiritual battle because Christianity has fallen asleep for the last 60 years and allowed this garbage to happen. And by Christianity, I'm not pointing at another group. It's anyone who claims they follow Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. You may not like certain terms, but it is what it is. Christian means follower of Christ, follower of Messiah. So if you claim that, why aren't we doing that? It's because we are soft. Facts are few of us have ever faced a real battle. You know, oh, my boss got mad at me and fired me. You know what? I know it's hard. I'm not going to diminish that. But that's not a battle. That's where Father's saying, you know, I got a better job for you. He'll move you into a better position, a better place. Some of our challenges, our battles are minuscule compared to what other people have had to face. You've never had anybody marching around the city of Jasper, you know, ready to attack. We've never had to deal, most of us, some of us were in war, but, you know, I haven't been. I've lived a cushy life here in America. We need to get spiritually ready. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but the battles are coming, and we need to be ready for them. And when that battle comes, when the final attack happens, and what I mean by that is the moment that Satan attacks, the moment that it all hits the fan and all of a sudden you're in it, are you ready? Have you put on your armor? Have you been on your knees? Have you tied your thread on the wall? Have you painted the doorposts of your heart with the blood? Because that's when you're going to need to be ready. You won't have time to go do it then. You know, when the wall started crumbling, there was no time for her to run and go hang the thread out the window. It had to be done ahead of time. Wear your armor proudly. Test it. Be prepared in battle. You want to be ready? Raise up your children in the way they should go. We just spoke Genesis 1. God is a God of structure and order. Raise up your children in that. He loves people who try to imitate Him. Everything about the instructions of God are to lead us to Him and lead us to be more like Him. That should be the heart of how we study the Torah portion. You believe that you're saved by faith? Good. How about we start acting like it? How about we start exercising our faith? Let's start being doers of the word. You want a new beginning? You want to start fresh and bury the past that has plagued you? Do you want God to roll the reproach of your personal Egypt away from you? Then you need to start acting on your faith the way the mighty men and women of faith did in the Bible, that are there for our examples. Today is the day of salvation, but today is also the day of new beginnings. The children of Israel had to experience this many, many times. Every time, how many times, I've never counted, but how many times did they fall away from God? They had to repent and they came back to Him. Do you realize every time God accepted them back, it was a new beginning for them? They came out of their personal Egypt or their personal Syria or their personal Canaan. So our new beginnings start with repentance, and after repentance, there has to be action. And once you put it into action, not once you repent, but once you put it into action, that's when God shows up and says, finally, are you ready to follow with all your heart? Are you finally ready? See, Rahab, the best of my knowledge, is not mentioned anywhere in the Tanakh again. She probably went to Israel and lived a life of no fame. I don't believe there's a holiday for Rahab. I don't think she probably lived a life of glory in Israel, but she got to live in covenant with the one true God. And you know where her reward is found? She's listed among the mighty men and women of God in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. What an honor to be listed in that group of people. A Gentile prostitute who converted to become a covenant believer in the kingdom of God. That is amazing. So, are you afraid you may fail? Anybody afraid they might fail? I know some of you are. Good. You should be afraid. Because being afraid is what will keep you on the straight and narrow, number one, but it will also keep you focusing on the one who can carry you through it. Because you will fail if you try to do it on your own. But if you will lean on God and you allow His Ruach to fill you and you allow others to encourage you, you can accomplish anything you set your mind to. Are you afraid you're not good enough? Wow. I'm glad. Because you know what? There is none of the people on that list of the Hall of Fame that were really all that in a cupcake. They weren't all that good. You know, there's a few people that God said they were righteous. Noah was considered righteous in His eyes. But Noah had his frailties. Just wait a couple Torah portions. You know? Abraham was an awesome man of God, but he had a couple of moments, right? Sold off his wife almost. I don't know. I tried doing that. I don't think I'm going to get the same mercy Abraham had. I would never do that, honey. So you're afraid you're not good enough? Good, because God doesn't choose people because they're good enough. He chooses them because they're humble and they're willing to give Him the glory. See, that's how He chooses people. If you think you're this little nothing, good. That's the people He chooses. Watch out. You're going to get picked for something. You can crawl into the little corner all you want, but God chooses the people who are going to point to Him and give Him glory. Are you afraid you don't have the ability, the talents, the knowledge to serve Him and carry out His orders? Great, because He doesn't choose those types of people. Look at like Peter and the disciples. They were a ragtag group with no outer respect from the religious system. Peter told Yeshua, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He admitted what he was. But Peter was something that Yeshua could work with. You know what all those disciples did? Once they were sent out finally, and once they received the Holy Spirit, went out, they brought glory to the King of the universe. Peter, look at everything he says from that day forward. Peter is no longer the rambunctious, foot and mouth kind of guy he was prior to that. Everything is for the glory of God. Silver and gold I have none. What I have, I give to you. And he always gave the glory to God. Don't look upon us as if we did something. It was Yeshua, the Messiah, who did this. He always gave glory to God. The proud take glory for themselves. The humble know who the glory belongs to in the first place. So for those of you who are ready for new beginnings, I want you to have a heart of repentance when we go into prayer today. Have a heart of repentance. Have a heart of asking the Father to work a new thing in your life. Ask the Father to break away some of the old habits that have kept you from fulfilling what you know. Most of you know some of the things He's called you to do. Others haven't figure that out yet because they haven't learned to spend enough time with Him. And we're going to try to work on that as we go into our discipleship program. I want you to say goodbye to your fear and apprehension, because to truly fulfill the call of God, you got to put that behind you. Okay? Fear and faith never fit in the same unit. They're never going to work together with you. You have to get rid of the fear so you can exercise your faith. You cannot exercise faith while you're operating in fear. It doesn't work. Besides that, we know what fear is. Fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit. It's a tormenting spirit that you need to take control of. What did one of you guys just read? What God said to Cain? He said, "Sin is crouching to get you." He goes, "But you can master it." What is sin? Sin is the spirit of Satan trying to deceive. This is after he already murdered his brother. He's saying, "You can master it." Oh, I'm sorry. No, it was right before he murdered his brother. The bottom line is, we can master this. If you'll trust in the Ruach, who is your strength and your power, if you'll trust in your brothers and sisters to encourage you and lift you up, and you will start standing on the Word of God as if you really believe it. And ask the Father in this prayer to take away whatever reproach has held you back personally from fulfilling His call on your life. Amen? Father, we just come before you and we give you thanks and praise on this holy Shabbat. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you that everything that has been recorded is for our benefit, so that hopefully we don't have to do 40 years in the desert. Father, sometimes it seems like it's a desert that will never end because we keep going around and around the same mountain. Sometimes we just can't get past the same things that have held us down for so long. But Father, I ask for every person that truly comes before you and truly repents and truly asks for you to help them and lead them and guide them, I pray that you will roll away their reproach. Whatever that reproach is, it looks different for every person here, but it's all the same thing. It's the things of this world that have set themselves up against the things of your kingdom. Father, roll that reproach away from us. Let us start fresh and new. Let us have a heart to serve you in the newness of the Spirit that you have given us. Father, just let us have the love for one another that we have not experienced as of yet. Let us truly walk in the love that Yeshua showed to all the people that walked with him and all those that even heard his voice. Let us figure out how we can have some form of unity here in this small group of ragtag believers, Father, because we believe with all our heart, I believe with all my heart, that we are called to do great things for your kingdom that will bring all the glory to you. May it be so, and may you be with us as we attempt to be a part of your plan, not making our own plans. In Yeshua's name, Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Ya'ir Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.